Good morning. Happy New Year. Can you believe it? 2017. How many of you have already messed up and you went back to 16 when you were writing something, right? And the rest of you are liars. I know. I was actually talking to somebody and she was signing stuff 1997. Like, where did that come from? So anyway, we all go back someplace in our mind. But it's 2017, the calendar is clear, we're just into January, we got the whole year ahead. It's like a fresh blanket of snow, untarnished by driving on it yet. Oh, that's what the year ahead is for us. So I want to welcome you to 2017. Here we go. All right, and I think that God has got some special stuff for us. One of the things I want us to pay attention to as we launch into this new year is to ask the question, like, who are we and who are we becoming? Now, a lot of us will answer that question very individualistically. And for a lot of us, we think about our faith just kind of like me and Jesus, right? So Jesus saved me, Jesus leads me. This is about an individual walk with God. And while there are a lot of places where that is true, there's a lot of truth in the personal nature of what God has done in our lives. God also does something communally. He does something in community for us as well. And so he not only saves us from our sin, ourselves, he saves us too. And one of the things that he saves us to is community. He calls us into this tribe that we know as church. Now, the Bible will talk about it in different ways. It will use the word church or kind of the gathered people. It will talk about the body of Christ, kind of using the metaphor of the body. Talk about a holy nation, a royal priesthood to describe what this is. The Bible will talk about that in a lot of different ways to kind of capture the ethos, the essence, the sense of what it is. But what he has created here is far more than an organizational entity known as church. He's called us into this community. I've been fascinated just by this whole notion of what does it mean to be tribe? Think about it. There was a day in our nation's history, and maybe even some of our lives, where we were identified predominantly by our geography, that our sense of community was predominantly about our geography, those that we are near. We are living in a post-geographic time. We are living in a time where our tribe is not just about where we live or the geography where we are. Our tribe is about this community of people who share values with us, who share a story with us. You wander down the halls of the high school, and you'll see tribes all over the place, right? You name your tribe throughout the high school. You got your jocks, and you got your nerds. And I'm not going to tell you where Ryan used to hang out. Got to get you back. So, right, so you walk through the high school, you see the tribes. You even think about this at work. There's different tribes that exist. Your neighborhood, the people where you play ball. We live and identify with the tribes of our lives. And God has created this unique tribe known as church. We are a people who share a story. We share a hero. We share a journey together. And it's not bound by geography. We are held together by those common values and culture that he is raising up and stirring up in us. He has called us into, he has created us to be a tribe. And so we ask ourselves the question, what does it mean to be us? What does it mean to be us? What is he shaping here? And we're going to explore that over the course of the next few weeks. Because my desire is that we would awaken more fully to what he has gifted us with, to what he has called us into, that we would awaken more fully to what it means to be this tribe known as church, that we would begin to lean into it and live into this calling as tribe. We're going to explore this over the course of the next few weeks by looking at a few verses in Romans chapter 12. If you brought your Bibles, you can begin to turn to Romans chapter 12 if you want to do that, or start flipping to it in your phone. Romans is one of the books of the New Testament. You got the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament, right? And then you move to Acts, which is the story of this shaping of this tribe, the church. It's amazing what God does in that. And then following after that is Romans. Now, Romans was written not predominantly as a book in a Bible, a religious text. It was written as a letter from a guy named Paul. And he was writing to Christians within the Roman Empire. And he was trying to help them live out what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to be this community of Christ followers in this new reality that they were all living in.
Now, Paul was given that authority because he was a man whose life was just wrecked by Jesus. Jesus just took him, shook him, and turned him upside down, gave him a completely new life. And as Paul stepped into that life, people could see the radical transformation. Like, for example, he was a guy who gave his life to killing followers of Jesus, and then he encountered Jesus, and now he became not only a follower of Jesus, but he became one of the most prolific spreaders of the gospel. Like, he took the gospel far and wide. And so he was one of those people that spread the birth of the church. He planted these tribes all over the area where he was living, and what we know as the Middle East. And so Paul was this guy who took the message of Jesus far and wide. And because he was the one that first told a lot of these people about Jesus and helped them understand what it meant to live for him, when he spoke with authority. When he taught them about what life with Jesus looked like, he taught as a person with authority. And so they kept his letters, and they would spread his letters around, and other people would begin to submit to the authority of what he had written. They recognized that these words were not just some guy. These words were inspired by God's Spirit. And they took on authority in their lives, all right? And so we've got these things preserved for us in our biblical text. And so we're looking at Romans today, at the writings of Paul. Now, we find this in Romans. Romans is an amazing book. If you ever have the chance to read all the way through it, it is thick with amazing theology. It is thick with teachings about who God is and who we are in light of that, where we've come from and where he's taking us. And there's something that's taking place as we hit chapter 12. As we hit chapter 12, Paul is taking a bit of a turn in how he's writing. And he's turning from this theological content to this ethic about how we live. And so he's moving really from creed to content in what it means to be people who are transformed and following Jesus. And we see that turn, we see that move in chapter 12. I actually want us to take a look really just at that first verse. So turn to Romans chapter 12, because we're asking ourselves, like, what are the values that categorize us? What are the things that make us tribe? What is a part of the story that binds us together as his people? Well, we find this outlined in several verses of chapter 12, and I want us to begin at verse 1. It begins like this. Therefore, this is Paul writing, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. I want us to stop right there for today. Because as we look at what one of the things, the characteristics that identifies us as this new tribe, is this tribe is a worshiping tribe. It is a tribe that lives as people who are sent. And that we combine these notions, this worship and these notions. And so I want to pick that apart for a little bit because that can feel a little bit confusing to us. Like, are we worshiping or are we being sent? Like, what is both? And I would contend the answer is yes. Our act of worship is this being people who are being sent. And so let's pick this apart a little bit. The first piece that he gives us here is, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. In view of God's mercy. Like, that's the foundation that he's been laying here, is when God has been moving towards people, he has been moving towards them in mercy. Now, that can begin to mess with our perception of who he is. Right? We sometimes say that God moves towards people in condemnation, like God moves towards people in judgment, God moves towards people in insert whatever way that you feel like you've experienced or observed other people experiencing God. But what Paul is laying this foundation of, in view of God's mercy, God's mercy. That God has moved towards his people in mercy. He lays that foundation in a number of verses. One of them is in Romans, again, just all from Romans. Romans chapter 9, verse 16. He writes, it does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. Like, salvation is about God's mercy. Romans 9, 23. What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy? Romans 11, 30, just as you were at one time disobedient to God, you have now received mercy. And Romans 11, 32, for God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy. One of the things you'll see as you're reading Romans, one of the things that we've got to come to grips with is our brokenness, our sinfulness, that we have lived our lives predominantly in rejection of God. We have tried to be good in that for a lot of us. Some of us still like to be stinkers. But for most of us, even without God, we like want to be good. And so we pursue goodness, but we try to pursue goodness without God. Bible calls that sin. And so we have to come to grips with the fact that we have our sin. And you can't read Romans without confronting the grotesque nature, the twisted nature, the dark nature of sin. But then what Paul reminds us of, how has God done? Like, God has made us aware. God has held the mirror up. God has allowed us to see and to be choked by our own brokenness and sin. Why? So that he then can move us towards mercy. Even his exposure of our sinfulness is born out of his desire to express his mercy towards us. And so how has God moved towards us? He has moved towards us with his mercy. And when we are captured by the brokenness of our sin and what our sin has done, it crushes us. That's Holy Spirit conviction is what that is. It doesn't feel good. Like, if it doesn't feel good to you, that's the right thing. Because it doesn't feel good when we're confronted by our own brokenness, by our own sin. But when he moves towards us in mercy, we feel the weight of our sin lifted from our spirits, and as if and we are given new life, a second chance at life. And it's in this place that God meets us. He has shown us his mercy. And it begs the question, doesn't it? It begs the question, what do I do? Like, God has done this amazing thing for me. He has rescued me from my sin. He has freed me from the bondage of my sin. He has shown me mercy. What do I do now? Well, it's all packed into this one little sentence here. In light of God's mercy, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Well, first off, he's saying offer it. Like it's not that God is just plucking it and demanding it. It's like he's saying, you want to know what to do? How do you respond to God's mercy? Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, they were used to sacrifices, whether it was the pagan pantheon of Roman gods or whether it was the Jewish people that were reading this. They understood what sacrifice was. Like, for sin, there is a sacrifice for sin. To placate the gods, there is a sacrifice. And so you'd kill a goat, you'd kill a dove, you'd kill a sheep, you'd something like that. And so, like, they were used to death. Paul has drawn us into this other dynamic. It's not a death sacrifice. It's a living sacrifice. Offer to God this living sacrifice. And what is that sacrifice? Our bodies. Now, this ought to kind of stop us for a moment, right? It ought to stop us for a moment because for a lot of us, we live in a place where we have a distinction between the God stuff and the real life stuff, don't we? It's like we have two brains at work. And so there's what we might call the sacred and what we might call the secular. Or there's the Jesus stuff, and then there's real life. And so we sit in church, we sing some songs. These are sacred moments. These are Jesus places. These are the places where we connect with God. And then we get into our very real car. We get into drive to our very real house. We get into a very real fight with our family. And so we live the rest of our life in sort of this earthiness of what real life is. And we live with a distinction between those two things, don't we? There's the Jesus stuff, and then there's the real life stuff. And we're like, oh, the Jesus stuff feels good for a moment. But the real life stuff, that's where life is really lived. When we live with that kind of a divide, this verse ought to poke at us a little bit. It ought to create some tension in us. He's saying, offer your bodies. Our bodies are the way that we interact with the realness of this world. See, we can't have that distinction and the divide and take this verse seriously. We cannot take this charge seriously from Paul and live in two different places, the sacred and the secular. The only way that we can live in the fullness of what he's calling us into here is to recognize that all of life is integrated into what we might call sacred, holy, pleasing to God. And so he says, your body, offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Think about that for a moment. It's your eyes. Offer your eyes as a sacrifice to God. Offer your ears as a living sacrifice to God. Offer your hands as a living sacrifice to God. Right? We offer our eyes to him when we see, when we notice, when we see his handiwork around us, when we see, when we take note of the people around us that God loves, adores, and has created. When we see, we use our eyes as a sacrifice. Our ears, when we listen to a person We might even consider an enemy when we listen, we hear, we use our ears. We listen to somebody who's brokenhearted and we sit and we just listen to them tell the story of why they are broken. We listen, we receive their brokenness into ourselves by listening. Our mouths, the words that we use or the words that we don't use, we offer a sacrifice. Our hands. Some of you are incredibly creative with your hands. You can build things. You can construct things. You can craft things. I admire that. These two things are units of destruction in my life. So I admire those of you who are handy and you do things. When you create, when you craft, when you build, when you fix, do that with an awareness that this is not something distinct and apart from God, but rather it is what you have been commissioned to in service of God. Using your hands, using your mind, your brain, using your feet and where we go. Offering him our bodies, our sexuality, where it's not just about what I want from this. It's not just about what I can accomplish with this. It's about who has God made me to be. Right? When we are in light of his mercy, he draws the fullness of who we are. He reminds us who we are and who we were made to be. And he says, give the fullness of who you are to God. And so when we are wrecked by his mercy, when we are filled with his mercy, we say, what do I do in response to this? God, your mercy is so spectacular. What do you want? He says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Do you realize that which makes something holy was not the innate stuff that it was made of, but it was its use. Something became holy when it was used in service to God. That's what makes a basin holy. It's what makes an altar holy. It's what makes a building holy. It's what makes people holy. So we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And then he says this little thing. He says, and this is your, kind of depends on your translation. The word can change a little bit there. But he says, this is your true and proper worship. That word that's translated right here is true and proper. It's a little bit ambiguous, and it's used in some different ways throughout the New Testament and throughout Paul's writings. So our translators did the best. For some of your Bibles, it may read, this is your spiritual act of worship, right? And when it talks about the spiritual, it captures the essence that this is not just something ceremonial. This is something complete and full in your spirit, right? There's a spiritual act of worship. For others of you, it says this is your reasonable act of worship, right? You see that in your different translation. It's not distinct from this, but it also carries with it. Not only is this not just merely ceremonial, it is true, but it is also, it's the right response. Like out of all the responses, like God, what do I do in light of your mercy? What do I do? The right response is worship. When we have been captured by the character of God, our response, the reasonable response, the right response, is worship. You know, as we gather together here on a Sunday morning, we worship him. We even call it a worship service. There's even pieces of our service. We worship through singing. We worship in prayer. We worship through studying the word. Because our interaction with him, our response to him, is worship. When God has revealed his character, we worship him. But sometimes what happens is we think in terms of worship is an hour on Sunday. And so we come in and we do our worship and then we go live life, right? It's that double-minded thing that we often get caught in. But he is painting a completely different picture for us. And we begin to understand what true worship is. We begin to understand that the giving of ourselves is that act of worship. The devotion of our entirety to him is our true and right, our proper act of worship. And so our gathered worship space here does something. It's not that this isn't important. Our gathered worship here prepares us and it reorients us to lives of worship. Did you catch that? Our gathered worship reorients us to lives of worship. In other words, when we are gathered together as tribe and we are worshiping our God together, we are reminding each other of who he is. Because don't we sometimes lose sight of it? We sometimes forget who he is. And so as we worship him, we remind each other, this is who he is. He is holy. He is powerful. He is amazing. He is gracious. He is full of mercy and compassion, right? We worship him. We remind each other who he is. When we gather to worship, we remind each other who we are. We are his children. We are his people. He has expressed his mercy to us. And we remind each other who we are. And we remind each other what it looks like to live with him, to live for him, to walk with him. And so our gathered worship catalyzes us and reorients us to lives of worship. Because a life that is given totally and completely to Him, for Him to use however He sees fit, is our act of worship. When you move towards your enemy in love and forgiveness, that is an act of worship. When you forgive those who have hurt you, it is an act of worship. When you build and construct out of the creativity and the ability that God has given you, it is an act of worship to Him. When you counsel others, is it an act of worship? When you resolve tensions and conflicts, it's an act of worship. When you teach, it is an act of worship. When you align numbers as accountants, it is an act of worship. When you study and prepare, it is an act of worship. What do we do in light of all that God has done for us in the ways that He has poured out His mercy? What can we do to pay Him back for His mercy? Nothing. We cannot pay Him back for His mercy. But our response is worship. And Paul reminds us here that we are a people who are characterized as worshipers, not merely by the way that we spend an hour together on Sunday, but we are worshipers in the truest, deepest, most profound sense of the word. We are a tribe that is characterized as people who give themselves totally and completely to Him. That characterize worship as offering our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to Him. That happens when we go to far off places and leverage our whole selves in courageous ways. It happens when we walk across the street, or when we walk across the lunchroom, or when we walk across the office, or when we walk across the living room. We are a tribe that is characterized as worshipers. And as a tribe, we understand that our worship is when we devote ourselves, when we give ourselves, our total selves, to Him. Let me pray for us. God, we stand before You as people who are humbled by Your mercy. As people who are humbled by Your mercy. Your mercy is rich, and Your love is strong. God, it's even overwhelming to us when we catch a glimpse of like, oh, we are so not worth Your time and attention. And yet You devote Yourself to us. You have given Yourself to us in mercy. God, thank You. We worship You because of Your mercy. And we worship You not only in song, not only in these moments, but we worship You as people who give our whole lives to You. We are Your tribe. We are Your people. And we are shaped by how we devote ourselves to You. God, hear our prayer. Receive ourselves, our whole selves. And may You be pleased. May You be delighted as we worship You in this way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It seems appropriate as we're talking about this to celebrate something as a church family. There are moments when we gather and bless and send as an act of worship. And today is one of those days for us. Ryan is going to come and lead us as we get to practice this with the Pelletier family.
Well, as many of you are aware, as you've been journeying with Jake and Sam Pelletier and their kids over the past couple years and discovering God's special calling for their life to head off to Puebla, Mexico and begin an orphanage ministry down there. And it's exciting today to reach this milestone where this Thursday they'll be boarding a plane. And as Jake reminds me and others pretty frequently, it's a one-way ticket. They'll be heading down there, moving down there. So why don't you guys come and join me up here, the full crew. And as we have an opportunity to experience what it means to be tribe when we're together, even as Matt reminded us this morning, a piece of that means that we also experience that as we send one another on a regular sort of rhythm of life each week, but also in some of these significant ways as the Pelletiers head off to Mexico. So just want to give you an opportunity, Jake, on this Sunday to speak on behalf of your family as you just sort of have thought about what that means to you, to be a part of this tribe, to be sent, what experiences God has brought you through, and how He's brought you to this place of saying yes and following Him in this way.
Thank you. I've thought about this day for a long time, and it's crazy to think it is here and passing quickly. First, I just wanted to say thank you to Centerpoint Church for being faithful to what God has called us to do. In October of 2015, we began raising support to move to Mexico to help begin an orphanage. And And we began raising support, and it was a lot of money that we had to raise. And we prayed from that very first day that God would provide, and we'd be fully funded by September of this year. And September 29th, we found out we had everything we needed to go. And so that was a very cool answer to prayer. God's been good these past 2.5 years. In thinking of what I wanted to say today, in the past year that we've been raising support, we've had to explain to a lot of people what we're going to do. And people have asked, like, what do you do for work? And I say, well, we're actually raising support to go to Mexico to start an orphanage. And we get a lot of responses like, wow, or wow, that's big. But nobody ever asked why. Not one person ever asked why you're doing that. And last night when we were putting the kids to bed, we were telling them, guys, this is our last Sunday at Centerpoint for a long time. And they were like, yeah, because we're going to Mexico. And they were excited. And I said, yeah, that's right. Why are we going to Mexico? And Ophelia said, because we got to go tell the kids who don't have mommies and daddies about Jesus. And that it's as simple as that. We're going to share the love of Christ with kids who don't have moms and dads. And we're going to join Kevin and Andrea and the team down in Puebla, Mexico, and join in what God's already been doing there. And it's incredibly exciting. It really is as simple as that. We're going because God has been merciful to us. And it's a joy, and it's the only way we want to spend our lives in following Him. And 2 years ago, I got on my 2 years ago, I got on my knees before God, and I said, Lord, whatever your will, or align my passions and desires with whatever your will for this world is, and I will follow you wherever you want us to go. And 2.5 years later, this is where we're at. And it's crazy, and it's awesome. There's no place I'd rather be, so yeah.
Well, thank you guys. Appreciate it. In many ways, that conversation 2.5 years ago, I remember you sharing God stirring in your heart and having no idea any of the details or what that would look like. And to be able to journey as a family here together in that has been a powerful experience. I know not just for you guys, but for many others as they've watched you take these steps along the way as well. So thank you for sharing that experience with us. Now, at the same time God was stirring in your hearts, He was doing some work as well in the hearts of some folks down in Mexico, actually some good friends of ours, missionaries that we support, Kevin and Andrea Bolt, as Jake mentioned. I've been down there for several years, and God had really placed a burden on their heart for the orphans that they were seeing in that area on a pretty regular basis. And so Kevin's going to share just a little bit about the vision and how God was stirring in their hearts and what He's been doing in Puebla over these years as well. Kevin.
Thank you, Ryan. It's a privilege to be here this morning. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be a part of this day. And thank you, Centerpoint. We are where Jake and Sam are right now, 18 years ago in 1999, and we're commissioned to serve in Mexico. And since that time, you've faithfully supported us, encouraged us, and we are so, so grateful. Ryan asked me to share a little bit just about the history of how we arrived at this moment. And we returned to Mexico, to Puebla, in 2010. My wife was raised in Puebla, Mexico. And as a young girl, she would visit orphanages there. So we decided to do the same thing with our family and started to visit some local orphanages. We understood that there's a group from a local church that went to a government orphanage. So we started to go with that group. And each week, as we would share the gospel, as we would counsel these kids, we heard stories of abuse, of abandonment, things that redefined depravity and just left us with a dislocated heart. And as we started to hear these stories, we prayed. And our prayer was, God, would you use us to make a difference in the lives of these kids with the gospel? How could we do that? What would that look like? And we started to pray about two things. We believed God was leading us to open an orphanage and prayed for a house, a physical place, and also for house parents. And for a couple years, we just kept praying. And we started to feel like, boy, maybe this is a vision we had, and it really isn't what God has. And in February of 2015, we received correspondence from the Pelleteers for the first time. And they said, this is what we really feel like God has placed on our heart. And we Skyped with them, and we said, you got to get down here. You have to see it. You have to come to Puebla. So 6 weeks later, they didn't mess around. They had tickets, and they were in Puebla. And we spent a few days together with them praying, showing them the city, went to the government orphanage. Jake shared his testimony there, spent time with the kids, and they were impacted. He just shared simply how Christ had changed him through his journey. We prayed together before they left, and a few weeks later, they called and said, we are all in. And in June of 2015, right, they went to Camino Global, started candidate orientation, and the rest is, well, here we are. And we're excited that they're coming down. That's the first part of our answered prayer. I wanted to share also the way that God answered the second part of our prayer. This last spring, our family was invited to dinner by a godly widow in Puebla. Her daughter knew of the vision of new beginnings, and she said, I want to invite you guys to dinner. We ate with her, and by the end of the evening, we had no idea what was coming. She said, I've invited you here because I want to buy a home for you guys to have for this orphanage. And she bought a home in Puebla, a beautiful home. And last Thursday, I signed a contract with an architect. We're starting an expansion of this home, adding on 3 additional rooms. So there'll be more room, bumping out the kitchen, so there'll be a nice long table where they can all have meals together and a place to park a van. So it's exciting to see how God has answered that prayer. And the conclusion that we came to, and just to challenge us, is that if we have the ability and the resources to respond to a need that God places in front of us, we also have a responsibility to act. And I'm thankful for Jake and Sam for their obedience. So, thank you. We look forward to serving with you guys.
Thank you, Kevin. Well, as we as a church family here want to bless and encourage you guys, we know that you have your own family that's been rallying around you. And you've been walking through this in some pretty special ways as well. And I'm going to ask Jake's dad, Dave Pelleteer, to come and share a few words of encouragement and blessing for you guys as well.
This isn't easier the second time. First of all, Puebla, Mexico. I thought it was Puebla, Vermont. No such luck. I think Jake and Sam both know from different conversations over the years that I have just a special feeling for 3 different books of Scripture. One is Job, one is John, and one is James. And the Job one hit me first because Job is a book that asks why. Why, God? Why are you doing this? And that was the first reaction, I have to be honest. Why take away Sam and Jake and the 3 grandkids? Difficult to deal with, but yet I knew God was in it. And God didn't answer Job, and he didn't answer me, but he gave me a feeling of trust. So I know that this is the right thing that they're doing, and as a family, we're certainly going to bless this. The worship team this morning were wearing T-shirts, and they had the verse on it, John 14:18, which Jake and Sam have adopted as something about serving and not leaving the widows and orphans alone. But in the book of James, it also has a scripture that I think is very important. It says in James 1:27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. There's a lot of stuff that goes on in Mexico that could cause that pollution. So don't drink the water. But you know, to be faultless in serving the way they're going to serve is a special thing. And as hard as it is for us, for Chuck and Kathy, Sam's folks, for Christina and myself, for Jake, the brothers and sisters that are, you know, in the process of saying goodbye, I think they know that they are going with all our blessings, and we obviously wish them the best. The beauty is they're serving our Lord, and one thing that's tough to say, but I didn't say it in the first service, but I got to say it now. I know your mom's looking down and smiling.
Well, we don't just want to bless you with our words to you and to each other, but we also want to lift you up in prayer as we send you off. And one of the practices of the church from the very earliest days, as they would send people out from their tribe to the rest of the world to bring them the message of God's good news, they would rally around them and lay their hands on them and bless them with a word of prayer and lift them up for God's Spirit to move powerfully in them and through them. So we want to invite you guys with your family. You can go ahead down and bring them right over here in front of the stage here. I'm going to invite, there's a prayer team of people who have been rallying already around the Pelletiers, those who have been meeting with them over the past few months. I'm going to invite you guys to come in this time of prayer for them as well. Any elders who are here can come on up and join around them. And then some of our staff ministry leadership team, you guys can come up as well. And Matt's going to lead us in a time of prayer.
Thanks, Ryan. I'd actually ask everybody to stand up if you would. We've certainly got some folks that are close in on this journey who are going to be here and be able to lay hands on them. Go ahead and go 360 around them. That's fine. Cover them all up with prayer. That's right. Lay hands on them. And so not all of us are within reach. But I would invite you, as you might be comfortable with this, it's okay if you're not, but if you're comfortable with this, if you would, as we pray for them, just stretch out your arms. I know kids, you've been praying for them and talking with them. You can do that as well. You just kind of stretch out your arms like this. And this is just one of the things that we get to do as we pray for them. So let me lead us as we pray. God, we stand before you as people who are in awe of your mercy. God, you have done more for us than we could ever deserve. You have poured out your richness, your compassion, your love over us. And we want to say thank you. And we want to worship you and delight you in response to what you've done for us. God, I know that that is the heart of the Pelletier family. That Jake and Sam adore you. They love you with the fullness of who they are. And they are eager to give themselves fully this calling you've placed on their lives. God, I pray that you would affirm your calling over and over and over again, not just in these moments, but every day as they wake up. May they wake up with an awareness of your blessing, of your mercies that are new every day. Open their eyes to see you, open their ears to hear you, and to see your handiwork all around them. God, I pray for their spiritual protection. The enemy would want to bring harm to them, would want to frustrate them, would want to discourage them, would want to divide them as a family. God, I pray that your Spirit would protect them from that, that your Spirit would keep them united as husband and wife, that your Spirit would empower them as mom and dad to speak in the lives of their kids and those who will become their kids. God, I pray that their home would be filled with the fullness of your mercy and grace and love to the point of reverberation and bursting, that all who enter in would know that this is sacred space, not because of the bricks with which it is built, but because of the God who resides there in his faithful servants. God, I pray that you would bless them, that you would keep them, that you would give them your favor as they journey after you. We send them with the richest of blessings in you, Lord Jesus. We send them from here to there, knowing that our ties are not broken, but strengthened through your Spirit. We entrust them to your care, and we lay them in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.